Running Off the Rails by Mark D. Vught. What a strange title for an article. But this thought about running off the rails was what was expressed to me by someone I know. They were describing to me what others thought about my abandoning Orthodox Christianity and going over to what was termed the dark side. Yet, in reality, the dark side is not really the dark side, but it is the side of light, love, and understanding. About 15 years ago, I was reading an article that shook my Orthodox understanding about God and the Scriptures, and that writer expressed the understanding that all of mankind will be saved, including the Hitlers, the Pol Pots, the mass murderers, as well as the religious and self-righteous of this world. When God's Word says that all will be saved, he means exactly that, 1 Timothy 4:9-11. My whole paradigm began to change that day. I began to see my God in an entirely different light. Cracks began to appear in the facade of my poor understanding of who God is and what he is doing. The God of Jonathan Edwards, please read Edwards' written sermon of Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, was beginning to be replaced by the true God of the Scriptures, a God who is in control of everything because he ordained all that happens, and all that happens is for my good and his glory, even though it may not seem like it at the time. Nobody gets it all at one time. God is very patient with us and teaches us a little at a time. One thing to keep in mind is that religion, and that includes Christianity, has indoctrinated most, if not all, of Western culture to the point where the average person, let alone the believer, has no real idea who Jesus Christ is, nor what he really did. Even more of an enigma is God the Father. Who is the man upstairs, and what is he really like? Prevailing evangelical Christian doctrine paints God as this austere deity that is angry most of the time, even though he is the one that brought all of his creation into being. It is as if he started out with this grand experiment, and it failed almost immediately in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and partook of the fruit that was forbidden to them. Now, God had to scramble and come up with Plan B to save as much of his creation as he could. He couldn't and can't do much since we all purportedly have free will and can make our own decisions, and of course, our will is much stronger than his will, thank you very much. This is the tripe that is spewing from the pulpits and seminaries and has been for hundreds and hundreds of years. The critical problem is that, as with any other philosophy, and Christianity is a philosophy, and a cult for that matter, the thinking starts with mankind at the center and proceeds to God. Man is the center and all flows from him, and this makes God a bystander and observer at best, and a complete buffoon at worst. This reality can be observed by the personalized license plate type one can see on cars which say, "God is my co-pilot." Really? I had an uncle who flew during the time of World War II, and he flew transports flying troops and cargo. They had to have two pilots at all times. One was the captain and the pilot in command, and the other was the co-pilot. The co-pilot's job was to assist the pilot in whatever the pilot in command required. He was to look out for other aircraft, read the checklists, scan the instruments, and make any suggestions he felt were necessary. His job was not to command the airplane. That was the captain's or the pilot in command's job. Back in those days, many captains felt that the co-pilots were a necessary evil, tolerated because regulations required it. This is how Christianity sometimes views God. He is a necessary evil. Now, the adherents of Christianity would never actually think this, but by their very actions, this is what they have internalized, even though they don't realize it. This view comes from the reality that many Christians see God as this austere deity who is harsh and unyielding. This is why Jesus Christ is far more important and prominent in their lives. In their minds, God doesn't like people very much, and this is rooted in the belief that God is going to consign the vast majority of people to this place called hell and torture them time without end. If this is your view, then that is what you think. For if you believe this, then God can't be any better than some of the world's worst leaders, and he will be far worse. How can he be a loving God if he is going to take the mass of humanity and torture them in this place that will burn them time without end? What kind of a God is that? Fortunately, for a few who are lucky enough to hear the gospel and then respond with their free will, Jesus Christ jumps in between God and the person to stem the tide of God's wrath and keep him, God, from extracting revenge upon the poor man or woman. You see, as the story goes, God likes Jesus Christ, and because of that, his wrath will be abated. This writer knows this picture of God, and Christ is real. because a certain evangelistic group that reaches out to college age people paints this exact picture. In this concept, God the Father is marginalized, and Jesus Christ is the most important figure. For the most part, this is somewhat of what my belief and thinking were. This is a quote that is attributed to Mark Twain, who most believe was an atheist, and it summarizes what thinking unbelievers feel about Christianity's God. Strange, a God who mouths golden rules and forgiveness, then invented hell, who mouths morals to other people and has none himself, who frowns upon crimes yet commits them all, who created man without invitation, then tries to shuffle the responsibility for man's acts upon man, instead of honorably placing it where it belongs, upon himself. And finally, with altogether divine obtuseness, invites this poor, abused slave to worship him. And Christianity wonders why they are losing adherents and the pews are empty. Running off the rails will include, but will not be limited to, a repudiation of these three basic beliefs of Christianity: the Trinity, free will, and eternal conscious torment. These are the holy three that no self-respecting Christian does without. God loves you and has a plan for your life, if you toe the line. Out of one side of their mouth, the preachers shout about the wonderful grace of God, and a minute later they try to put restrictions on that very same grace by putting forth these hindrances, which can vary greatly depending on which denomination the preacher represents. All of this is man's efforts to help God with their own salvation. Much of this error has a cultural basis in Western society, with its emphasis on a pulling yourself up by your bootstraps philosophy. Surely I have to contribute to my salvation in some way, the thinking goes. Paul says in Galatians 5:1, "For freedom Christ frees us. Stand firm then, and be not again enthralled with the yoke of slavery." This is religious slavery, which is exactly what religion, and this includes Christianity, wants to occur. Religion is all about control of people. Freedom of the believer is abhorrent to the religious leaders. The only way one can be truly free is to see that God alone completes the work of saving you. There is no contribution needed or required on your part. If you contribute even 1% to your salvation, then it is not grace on the part of God. The individual contributes nothing to get saved, nothing to keep themselves saved, and nothing to demonstrate they are saved. For some believe that if works do not follow the conversion of an individual, then that person really wasn't saved to begin with. This idea comes from not rightly dividing the word of truth and mixing that teaching in the book of James, a circumcision epistle, with what Paul said. There is no middle ground in this. It is either all grace or it is nothing. Of course, looming over this all is the threat of hell. So the question begs an answer. What is your paradigm of God? Is he the God who sent his son to die on a cruel stake, to take our punishment and to suffer so a few, those lucky enough to hear the evangel and to believe of their own free will, of course, wouldn't suffer, meaning that the just one, Christ, would take the punishment that the unjust deserved to receive? All this, of course, makes God unjust, which many see as a minor detail. Oh, wait a minute. God is supposed to be just. So, how does the innocent Christ take the punishment that the guilty were supposed to receive and God still be just? Careful now, you need to think about this. Don't let religious tradition influence your thinking here. Is it just for God to send billions of people to this place called hell for time without end, to suffer being burnt alive but never to die or escape, when most of them have never heard of the name of Jesus Christ, let alone heard the evangel? Question. What purpose is accomplished by God leaving these people in this torture chamber never to get out? Is God this sadistic? This view of God makes Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin look like Disneyland characters, not the cruel dictators that they were. There is another view about God and his son to consider. What if God, being sovereign, introduced sin into the world, along with its accompanying misery, and utilized this to teach humanity that they cannot do without their Father, and that they need him to be their all in all, 1 Corinthians 15:28. Suppose that the Father provided his son to live as a man, because he was a man, and to experience everything a human experiences, and then to die on a stake, not to appease his angry, vengeful wrath, but to be the first man to experience death, resurrection, ascension, and immortality, and to ultimately be with the Father. By doing this, he, Christ, became the template that all humanity will follow someday, to be our leader in this process of death and resurrection, so that we all will become sons of God, and hence for the Father to be all in all. See Stephen Hill's book, The Bloody Truth. It should be required reading for all believers. If this is running off the rails, please sign me up. This is completely contrary to Orthodox Christianity, but this is what Father is doing in his wise and gracious way. Orthodox Christianity demeans and denigrates the character of God the Father and has twisted the picture of him so that he is almost unrecognizable today, and certainly this is so in the Christian churches. Far too much influence from our Puritan forefathers has been inculcated into our being that, if it wasn't for God giving some the faith to see, Philippians 1:29, Romans 12:3, we would still be blind people groping around in the dark and having no grasp of any truth. From a purely objective perspective, which God would you prefer to be your father? The vengeful one who can't seem to control his universe, who doesn't really have an answer for the sin problem, who had plan A, and then when sin entered the world had to scramble to come up with plan B, or the God who really is a father, who had this marvelous plan to estrange man from him so that he could turn around and bring man back to his bosom in loving acceptance, thus demonstrating his unlimited capacity for love, grace, and wisdom. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and the knowledge of God, how inscrutable are his judgments and untraceable his ways. For who knew the mind of the Lord, or who became his advisor, or who gives to him first, and it will be repaid him? Seeing that out of him and through him and for him is all, to him be the glory for the eons. Amen. Romans 11:33-36.